As already been mentioned, today is a special day. And so we will have a short time in the Word of God, and then we will also have a time with God in testimony. And in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the power of testimony. When we testify over about the Lord, over about what we've done. And so we're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to the testimonies. Let's continue again in our service and prayer. Father, we come before you, and as we look into your word, Lord, I pray that your spirit will open us to the truths that you have for us, Lord. That your word is unchanging as you are, Lord. And it is truth, as you are. And I pray, Lord, that we are receptive to your truth, to your word, to your spirit, Lord. And Lord, I pray also for the candidates for baptism, Lord, that you will give them a joy to testify about you, Lord. And again, that we'll be open to receive the testimony of you. And we'll hear the truth that is in their lives, Lord. And we'll hear how you have taken them and that they're alive in you, Lord. So, Lord, we rejoice and we celebrate this morning as we come for baptism, as we come to your table, to the Lord's Supper, Lord. And we rejoice because of the cross. Rejoice because we have life anew because of your Spirit. Because you died and you rose again so that we may live as well, Lord. And so we come and celebrate and rejoice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn briefly to Matthew 3. And we'll look at a baptism of Jesus. And like I said, I'll keep this brief because the testimony of the Lord in lives is also what we do, what we gather for. So Matthew 3, starting with verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan, to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered, "Let it be so now. For this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Jesus came to John to be baptized. And John rightly questioned it. John rightly questioned Jesus coming to be baptized. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And there was no need for Jesus to repent of anything. And so you may have heard many times the purpose for Jesus' baptism. And I'd like to just briefly go over them again and how that might apply to us this morning. And there was a number of reasons, actually, when I started looking at this, there was a number of reasons for Jesus to be baptized. Again, he did not have a need to be baptized, or to be baptized in repentance, because Jesus had nothing to repent of. However, like the previous priests of God, like Nehemiah, like Moses, like Daniel, Jesus was coming as a priest on behalf of a nation that needed confessing of sin. That was a part of the job of a priest in the Old Testament, to come on behalf of the nation who had sinned and come on behalf of them to a holy God. And that was Jesus' ministry. That was what Jesus was about to do starting now. He was about to come on behalf of our sins, for us to confess our sins. But he was going to come on behalf of our sins. And so he was coming to be baptized, not so that we wouldn't need to be baptized, but to identify with those that needed to confess and repent and come on our behalf so that we could come into the Lord. Now, the second reason that we see is this baptism that John was doing was actually the first time anybody had done this. See, there was a sense of baptism in the Jewish culture. If a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, he basically had four things to do. For a male, he had to be circumcised. He had to sacrifice. And he had to have a ritual meal. And the third thing is, he had to have a ritual washing. He had to have a ritual washing to wash out his Gentileness and take on his Jewishness. And when he performed these four rituals, a Gentile could become a Jew. But the ritual washing that was done on your own. You did not have somebody else do it for you. But in this ritual washing, you're claiming to wash out the Gentileness that is in you, and you're now identifying with the Jewish law and Jewish culture. So that was, and baptism is actually a Greek word, baptismo, that was a very common word. And it was used for washing. It could be used for washing. Baptismo could be used for a boat that sank. It got baptismo. Baptismo meant to be immersed, to be dipped. And so John the washer was doing something that others had not done. John was starting to baptize others, where before in the Jewish culture, they would be baptizing themselves to get into the Jewish culture. And so what Jesus was doing, when people came to John to be baptized by John, they were identifying with John's ministry and they were identifying with John's message. And so Jesus was coming and identifying with John and his ministry and his message. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And that was also Jesus' message in the beginning, if we recall. So he was affirming John and saying, yes, the message that you're presenting is a true message. And I'm going to identify with you. And then from there we see that Jesus' disciples went and started baptizing as well. So Jesus came to identify with the sinners that he was going to be the priest on behalf of the priest. He was baptized to identify with the message and the ministry of John. Also, coming out of the Old Testament, a priest, when he started his public ministry, would also have a ceremonial washing. In the Old Testament, he would have a ceremonial washing. And before he started his public ministry. And we see this is what happened with Jesus. Now remember, he is in the Jewish culture. And he's coming first to the Jews. And so he is coming in the public ministry. He's coming to start his public ministry. And he starts his public ministry with a ceremonial washing. And then he set an example for all of us to follow. Remember the last words of Matthew 28. What were they? Go to the nations. Go make disciples. And baptize. So he was setting an example. Similar to the way that God was setting an example when he had 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. He was now setting the examples for his followers to follow. He was setting an example. But I think the biggest reason why Jesus came to be baptized, and we see at the end of the scripture that we just read, it was out of the obedience to his Father. It was out of his obedience to his Father. We see in Jesus' earthly ministry, there was complete obedience and complete dependency on his Father. And as Paul said it, he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus came and insisted that John baptize him because he was obeying his Father. It was obedience to his Father. See, and Jesus did not hold anything back. What his Father called him to do, what the Father called him and asked of him, he did. And there was no holding back in this. And so that's why Jesus came to be baptized. Not to repent, but for a number of reasons. For the start of his public ministry. To set an example for his followers. To act as a priest on our behalf. And to obey his Father. You know, I came across an interesting story. And in this story, Ivan the Great, maybe Ivan the Terrible, depending on which side of the where you were at in that period of history. But Ivan the Great was the Tsar of Russia. And he was a warring Tsar. And he spent a lot of time in war. And as a fighting man, he was very courageous. And he was a general. As a general, he was brilliant. But one thing, Ivan was so busy waging his campaigns that he did not have time for family. He did not have a family. And his friends and advisors were quite concerned about this. And they reminded him that there was no heir on the throne, and should anything happen to him, the union of Russia would shatter. They told him, you must take a wife who can bear you a son. But the busy soldier statesman said, you know, he did not have time to search for a proper wife, so they needed to go find one for him to marry. And so that's what they did. They searched to find their appropriate wife for the Tsar. And they did find her, and they reported to Ivan the beautiful dark-eyed daughter of a king of Greece, and she was young, brilliant, charming, and he agreed to marry her sight unseen. Now, the king of Greece was delighted in this because now they have alignment with Russia. They have a political alignment with Russia. But the king said, there is one condition. The Tsar cannot marry my daughter unless he becomes a member of the Greek Orthodox Church. And Ivan said, okay, I'll do it. I'll become a member of the Greek Orthodox Church. So a priest was dispatched to Moscow to instruct Ivan on the catechism and the Orthodox doctrine. Ivan studied it. He was a quick student. He learned what he needed to learn. And arrangements were made for the Tsar to go to Athens, accompanied by 500 of his troops, to be baptized into the Orthodox Church. So he was to be baptized to the Orthodox Church by immersion, as was custom in the Eastern Church. And his soldiers, ever loyal to him, asked to be baptized as well. And so the patriarch of the church assigned 500 priests to give the soldiers a one-on-one catechism crash course, and the soldiers, all of them, were to be immersed in one mass baptism. Imagine that, 500 at once being baptized. And this was a huge thing in Greece, and all the crowds gathered. So you have 500 priests, 500 soldiers, and thousands of people coming to take part of this baptism. Imagine giving your testimony there. It was quite the scene of the priests in their black robes and tall black hats and the official dress of the Orthodox Church and their soldiers wearing their battle uniforms to be baptized with their weapons. And then suddenly there was a problem. See, the church prohibited professional soldiers from being members. They would have to give up their commitment to bloodshed. They could not be killers and church members as well. So this caused quite a stir and quite a discussion. But the problem was solved quite simply. As the words were spoken and the priest began to baptize, each soldier would reach into his side, take his sword, hold it in the air, and they would be fully immersed except their fighting arm and their weapon. Would not be baptized. So they would have one unbaptized arm to fight with. Can I encourage you in this? Baptism is a symbol. But there's some things that need to be done in the symbol. And I'm thankful that baptism is an outward sign of an inward working in your lives. We're thankful for that. And it needs to be a sign of repentance, a confession of sin, and a declaring Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we're thankful for that, that is in your lives. It needs to be done publicly. A baptism needs to be done publicly. But the last thing is, a baptism needs to be done wholeheartedly. Yes, it's a symbol. But as Paul said, do it with a circumcised heart. Do it in obedience to what you've been called to in your walk with the Lord, as our Lord was in obedience to his Father. And do it without holding back, as our Lord did not hold back when his Father called him. Don't hold out whatever it might be to hold out. It's not about being immersed or being poured. It's about a wholehearted heart, coming to the Lord, Son, I want to identify with my Lord and with my Savior. And as you do this, and there may be others, as we do this, may the joy of the Lord be with us as we step in obedience. We praise the Lord for that.